Let us hear the reading of the Word of God from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning at the 25th verse. And look, a lawyer stood up and tried him as he said, "Teacher, doing what will get me my inheritance in everlasting life?" And Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law?" You're a lawyer, you all know. "How do you understand what's written there?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You answered rightly. You do this, and you live." But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "But who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus took him and said, "There was a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him of his clothing and beat him and left him half dead. And about that time, by chance, a certain priest went down that road, that same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place, when he saw him, he too crossed over and passed by on the other side. Now there was a certain Samaritan who was journeying that way, and when he came to him and saw him, he was moved with compassion, and he went to him and bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine and placed him on his beast of burden and led him to a hotel, an inn, and there he took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, 2 pieces of money, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Now you take good care of this man. And whatever you spend more than this, I shall return it to you when I come back." Now that's the end of the story. And then Jesus turns again to look the lawyer right straight in the eye and says, "Now, which one of these 3, in your opinion, is really the neighbor to him who fell among the robbers?" And he said, and notice this lawyer's shrewdness, he'd rather take a beating than to mention the word Samaritan. He wouldn't say that word, so he didn't mention Samaritan. He said, "Well, I suppose the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Right, and you go and do just like that." I can't escape the conviction that the immediate context of this story of the lawyer is important too. And I did not read it mostly because of the time element. But in that passage, which corresponds to Matthew 11:28 and so on, Jesus said, "Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. For this is the way that is pleasing to you, Father. Now that's the passage which in Luke comes immediately before this. And so the lawyer now, who is a brilliant man, he has missed the point of God's grace in redemption. He knew the law. Now, I'm not talking about civil law now. I'm talking about ecclesiastical law, moral law, the Torah. He knew the law backwards and forwards from Moses on through the prophets. But with all of that reading, he had failed to see a most significant part in that part of the Old Testament, the grace of God. My friends, of course, it's easy for us to sit in judgment on this lawyer because our vantage point is better than his. We can see that Old Testament passage through New Testament binoculars, if you please. He did not have glasses adjusted through the New Testament point of view. Nevertheless, it is amazing that those brilliant people were not able to see that God's plan of redemption was never a plan based on working your way to heaven. It was always a matter of pure and simple grace. No man can, no matter how much he exerts himself, can ever deserve in the slightest one single bit of grace from God. Redemption is never by works, but is always unto good works. Redemption is by the grace of God, full and free. A man has got to come as a beggar with empty hands and plead nothing but the shed blood of Jesus. But the moment he comes with the filthy rags of his own righteousness and his own attainments, he's in trouble. And so now Jesus had just said, according to the Lucan record, that the mystery of redemption is that God reveals redemptive truth not necessarily through the cogs of intellectual wisdom, but invariably he reveals his truth through simple childlike heart. And this is something that every age needs to learn. And so the lawyer now, and I have nothing against this lawyer, we are in no position to throw bricks at him. We're simply trying to observe what he did and something of his mistake, and then maybe we can do better. But here he is now. He doubtless heard Jesus say that redemptive truth is by the grace of God to little children. You reveal this unto babes. And so the lawyer stands, the text says, tempting him, trying to get him in a trap. What must I do? Doing what will get me to heaven? Is what the question says. Which emphasizes immediately the fact that he placed his hope right standing with God on what he did. He's not saying, what shall I do? As a man deciding the fact that I'm a lawyer, they don't expect me to do the same thing as this hoodlum over here. But it's doing. Doing what will get me right standing with God. And Jesus says, now you are an expert in the law. How do you read it? And now let's notice this now, my friends. It's mighty easy to miss the main drift here. He said, why? The law is really summed up. If you want me to give you a summary statement, it's in the 6th of Deuteronomy. And we, in our midweek Bible study, are just about to get to the 6th of Deuteronomy. Chapter 5 is so full, it looks like we're going to be there for a few more weeks, but we'll get to chapter 6 eventually. But chapter 6, where he quotes what is called the Shema from the first word of the Hebrew text, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. There's a twofold injunction here. But please notice, as we pointed out in midweek Bible study, that this text stems from what we call prevenient grace. By that we mean that the Shema, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Why should Israel love the Lord his God? Because of prevenient, because of grace that has gone before. You shall love God because of what He's done for you by bringing you up out of Egypt. Now this is why Israel was enjoined to love God with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength. Getting them out of political bondage in Egypt. And I admit, being in political bondage must be pretty bad. But now the New Testament makes it very obvious that the bondage that we're under is bondage to sin. And this is the kind of bondage that God in Christ has set us free from. And it's this kind of prevenient grace, if you please. Something happened, my friends. Something happened 2,000 years ago. I'm not going to fuss with you about all the theories about the implication of the atonement. The theologians, bless their hearts, they have a picnic talking about whether it's the Bushnellian theory or whether it's the commercial theory of the atonement or the substitutionary doctrine of the atonement. And I wouldn't give you a penny for all those names put together. I really am not at all interested in them. But I do know that what happened there 2,000 years ago was that the sinless one died for me. About that, there can be no question. And I'm sure you feel the same. No question about that. I ought to have been there to die. He did it for me as my substitute. So therefore, while Jesus did not set me free from political bondage, and I hope if we ever get into that mess that He'll be good enough to do that too, but the bondage that He did set us free from, bondage to sin, He puts me in a position where God does not have to hold me guilty anymore. Think of that. This is freedom. And it's because of a response to this that this passage is true. What does the law say? Doing what shall get me eternal life? You see how Jesus, in the whole context, really reverses it. He is showing that what we do is not the basis of redemption, but is rather, not the ground of redemption, but is rather the fruit of redemption. The Old Testament man, including this lawyer, wanted to make doing something the grounds of redemption. What must I do to be right with God? Jesus says, you get right by the grace of God, and then you do your good works. And your good works will be the index of the validity of your faith. And I want you to know, my friends, that the man who says he's a Christian and acts like, you know what, every day, that man is just on the wrong track. That's all there is to it. Of course, Satan is a pretty smart fellow. And he can lead a lot of people into this false sort of security. Oh, I'll do a lot of good deeds now and put God in debt to me, and He'll have to save me no matter what I You have no idea. God never in debt to you for anything. Never forget that. No. But when you accept His offer of grace and redemption, as a response to that, then you begin to be willing to wear yourself out in showing your love to Him through your service to others. My friends, how really are you going to do that otherwise? We can't bring a gift of gold or silver to God's throne every day and try to show Him how much we love Him that way. The divinely appointed method of indicating the validity of our faith in God and our love for Him is by what we do. We're not saved by that. We're already saved by grace through faith. And so let us not, as so many Jews were wont to do, put the cart before the horse. Doing what will get me heaven? Jesus says you've got the wrong attitude. Remember what God has done. He saved you from Egypt. He saved you from sin. Now respond to that by giving your heart and lives to Him. And so He very skillfully tells this little parable or story. Now I hope you can visualize this. The lawyer, a brilliant young fellow, no doubt, who is more or less having it out with this young rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I know the Torah backwards and forwards and so on. And Jesus said there was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, 35 or 40 miles, and by the way, it is down the whole way. I was privileged to ride that road in a cheroute, it was called, that Arab Christian, along Mercedes Benz that held about 10 or 12 people. You can cut off your gasoline motor, diesel it was, right outside of Jerusalem, just cut that car off, that motor off, and ride right on down. It's going down all right. Down, down, down. Absolutely down. And so the text is right. Went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers. Not thieves. The difference between a thief and a robber. Now, a robber may be a thief, but a thief is not necessarily a robber. Of course. A robber is one who clobbers you over the head and takes what you got whether you like it or not. A thief is somebody who snitches something when you're not looking, and that's the end of it. But this is a robber. He beat this man, stripped him of his clothes, and left him half dead. Now that's, Jesus makes us a very gruesome picture here. And so he pictures now some of these religious leaders. Here comes a certain priest who ought to have been concerned with the welfare of people. And as soon as he saw it, he said, I got no time to worry with that fellow. And crossed by on the other side. Then next, a Levite came. He too was of the priestly order, of course. And he took a look. Oh, I've got no kind of fool with that. I don't. And then Jesus, in a way that only He could do, pictures this Samaritan, a hated breed, if you please. And when Jesus used the word Samaritan, I'm sure that lawyer swallowed hard two or three times. He didn't like the sound of the word. A Samaritan came along, said Jesus. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. This is a word that the New Testament describes some of Jesus' feelings. He was moved with compassion. Got down off of his donkey, bound up his wounds after pouring in oil and wine. Wine to disinfect and oil to mollify and to soothe. And placed him on his beast. And the text says he led the beast into the town and to the hotel. And the text further says he took good care of him. This man did, the Samaritan. Took him to his room, took good care of him. Then on the next day, this man must have had quite a beating because he wasn't recovered yet. On the next day, and Jesus, when Jesus goes on to say that the man was leaving, he says to the innkeeper, I've got to go, but whatever else you spend, you let me know about it when I come back. But you take good care of him. Now that's where the story abruptly ends. And it doesn't take a smart person to see what the gist of it is. And so Jesus asked the question, now, which of these three do you suppose is really the neighbor? You ask the question, says Jesus to the lawyer. Who is my neighbor? Now Jesus makes him answer the question. And boy, that was a hard thing for him to answer. He wouldn't even answer it by saying the word. He didn't say, well, I think the Samaritan. No, he didn't say that word. But he says, well, that fellow who stopped and helped him. Now, my friends, this is a familiar story, and I do not mean to labor the point. But this is the essence of a proof of redemptive faith. It's just as simple as this. What we do concerning others' needs is invariably an index of our faith and of our love. This is the challenge that we have today. I know that if you, as we said in Sunday school class this morning, if you're trying to try to give, it's difficult to give personally to every good, worthy cause. You're finding yourselves giving to this, that, or the other, and you may question it. Each man got to make up his own mind how he's going to give and to what and how much. But each man is responsible for a proper response to God's redemptive grace in Christ Jesus. And all I want to ask you is this. I know that you are my people and you're good people. But I challenge all of us. Are we doing all that we know we can and should do? I have before me, simply because I'm too old to memorize anymore, two well-known little stanzas. Edwin Markham writes that story, How the Great Guest Came. Remember, he had a vision one day. The Lord said to Edwin the cobbler, I'm coming to see you today. And the cobbler was all excited. Oh, the Lord's coming to see me. And so he got busy and swept out his cobbler shop. It felt like my print shop needed sweeping and cleaning and mopping and what have you. And he got busy and got everything all cleaned up, set the table nicely, had a nice meal set out there ready. And he sat down waiting. While he was waiting, he had several opportunities to help people. A little boy came along crying, weeping. He'd lost his mother. The cobbler knew the boy, knew where his mother was, took him out. Another woman, a woman came by. She was all loaded down with a heavy load of wood, and he helped her and so on. And so he went on back to his room, waited for the Lord, and nighttime the Lord hadn't come. The day went down in the crimson west, and with it, the hope of the blessed guest. Conrad said he must have forgotten me. And Conrad sighed as the world turned gray. Why is it, Lord, that your feet delay? Did you forget that this is the day? Then soft in the silence, a voice he heard. Lift up your heart. For I have kept my word. Three times I came to your friendly door. Three times my shadow was on your floor. For I was the beggar with the bruised feet. And I was the woman that you gave something to eat. And I was the child in the homeless street. And you know about Abu Ben Adam. May his tribe increase. Awoke one night out of a deep dream of peace, and saw within the moonlight in his room, making it rich like a lily in bloom, an angel writing in a book of gold. The exceeding peace had made Ben Adam bold, and to the presence in the room he said, "What are you writing?" And the vision raised its head, and with a look made all of sweet accord, answered, "The names of those who love the Lord." And this is what we're talking about, my friend. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." The names of those who love the Lord. "And is mine one?" said Abu. "Nay, not so," replied the angel. Abu spoke more low, but charily still, and said, I pray thee then, write me as one who loves his fellow men." The angel wrote and vanished. The next night, it came again with a great wakening light, and showed the names of those whom love of God had blessed. And lo, Ben Adam's name led all the rest. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Your neighbor. Yourself.